sure is a good-looking bunch, standing up here. I mean that. It's really fun being here. This morning I want to talk on the topic of evangelism. And I want to talk about what it is and what the Bible defines evangelism is. I remember once when I was going to VPI, I was involved with a fraternity. And I'd become a Christian as a sophomore, and then for a couple of years I didn't do much for the Lord. But then during my senior year, I really got a burden to begin sharing the gospel. Well, I was involved with this fraternity, and one of the responsibilities that I had was to go to a convention from Virginia to Nebraska, drive out there for a week-long convention. And so I thought, well, boy, you know, what an opportunity. I took one of my best friends along, and I thought, if anything happens on this trip, I want him to understand what being a real Christian is. So I wanted to do some evangelism, and I wasn't really sure how to communicate that. So I remember we were driving a Volkswagen, and it didn't have a heater in it, and it was in the autumn, so it was really cold. We had blankets wrapped around us, and it was really a deal. But I remember I kept trying to figure ways to open the conversation, you know, and then we'd stop somewhere and get gas, and then we'd be going along again. And finally, he looked over, and he saw a church. He had known something had happened in my life. He had recognized that, and he said, Jay, the church happened to have a plaque out front, and it had in its name the word evangelical. It was some kind of evangelical church. And he looked over and he said, what does evangelical mean? And I had no idea what that word meant. My big opportunity, just blown. But I find that if I understand something, I understand the principles involved and kind of the scope of something, that I feel much more at home in being involved in it. And I think I'm more productive and have more confidence. For example, we just moved into a house in Fort Collins. And this summer we had some hail up there. And so our roof got hail damage on it, and the landlord had gotten some shingles put up on the roof to have it re-shingled. And Ben Crandall, who's living with us, has some carpenter experience, and he bid the job. He went next door and said, well, I'd like to do it for so much. And the guy said, well, boy, that sounds reasonable. So then I asked Ben if I could help him. Now, I'm from the city. I grew up on the city streets of Pittsburgh, you know, or during my formative years, so I don't know much about hammers and all those things, but when we got up on the roof, I really felt out of place. I didn't know, you know, there were these packages of shingles and a box of nails, and I had a hammer in my hand, and I didn't have any idea what to do. And Ben said, well, we'll start putting them on, and I was really out of place. But once I understood what we were doing and what we were trying to accomplish and how you finished out a row and how you kept them straight and everything, I really felt like I could do the job. So this morning, I'd like to do that in the area of evangelism, try to communicate the breadth, you know, the purpose and so forth, so that we feel more at home in this area. What I'd like to do is use the Bible as our reference on that. And as you know, Jesus taught in parables. He'd take a truth of the world, you know, or of everyday life, and he'd explain that to the people. Then, later, the disciples say, now, why did you share that little deal? How come you mentioned that? And then he'd explain a spiritual truth drawing from this natural truth. He didn't mix the two, but with his disciples, he'd draw, you know, comparisons. So I'd like to take Mark 4 and do that this morning on the area of the gospel, of evangelism, sharing our faith. So if you turn to Mark 4, the first few verses, the first 8 or 9 verses, in fact. Now this parable, or this story that Jesus told about the sower and the seed and so forth, the whole deal of this thing was to sow. I mean, it's all about sowing. If you've ever planted a lawn, we did this a couple years ago when I was up in Ellensburg to make money to get a student back in school. We went around and bid jobs, and we got a job planting a lawn, so we'd go out and just, you know, we dug it up and everything, and then we just threw seed. Well, that's what this parable is about, sowing seed, you know, getting out the stuff that'll grow. That's the basic emphasis of this. And probably you know the parable about the four types of soil. So we'll jump, we won't go through the parable, but we'll go to verse 8. Now I think in verse 8, if we'll look at this closely, we can find out what is the objective of planting seed, or what is the objective of sowing. We'll try to establish that. Okay, verse 8. And other seeds fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or in other words, he's saying here, now pay attention. Okay, he describes the four types of soil, And then to finish the story, he kind of shares a success story of what happens when the seed falls into good ground. So here we can find out the purpose of sowing seed. And it's all wrapped up in this. It says that when the seed fell into good soil, it brought forth grain, growing up and increasing 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times. So we can see from this the purpose of planting the seed was to multiply the seed planted. So you plant one grain of corn, you know, one kernel of corn, and if it comes up, if everything works out, you'll have 30 times as much, you know, many kernels of corn, 60 times as many, or 100 times as many. You've multiplied your corn. Okay, now if you took one kernel and planted it, and you got your stalk and you got one kernel off of it, you'd probably think, well, why don't I just eat that seed? You know, there's no sense in planting and spending all that time just to get one back. So he draws out here the idea that the objective of planting seed is to get more seed that's available to be planted. For instance, I worked I had about a month two summers ago, when there weren't any students at the school where we were, and there wasn't much to do, so I worked for a mink rancher. And he was an old codger. He was really fun to be with because he had done so many things, so I just liked to ask him questions. He had graduated from the University of Alberta back in the 30s, when there were only about 100 people up there going to school in agriculture. And his first job after he graduated, he got a job with the government, I believe it was, and he went to Tennessee, and his job was to develop enough hybrid corn seed so that they could begin selling it, you know, getting it out to the people. So the way this happened is they had developed a particular type of corn that they felt had, you know, different characteristics, and they had grown some of it. Okay, now this Mr. Bark's job, when he got down there, was to take the seeds or the kernels from these, you know, few ears of corn they had, to take them and do whatever they have to do to get them ready to plant them, to make sure they come up, and then get a whole, you know, another bigger bunch of seeds, and then take those and plant them until eventually there would be enough seeds so that they could, you know, begin to distribute it, you know, out, get the corn out. So that's the objective, you know, of planting seed, to multiply the yield or multiply the, you know, what you planted. Okay, let's draw a comparison here. Over in verse 20, Jesus draws the spiritual conclusion or the spiritual comparison to verse 8. In verse 14, just as we're going through that, he describes that the seed is the Word of God. It's the message of salvation or the Word of God, the truth about God. Okay, then down in verse 20, he says, "But those that were sown upon the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, we can draw exactly the same conclusion here, that the purpose or objective of evangelism or of sowing the word is to multiply the word available to be sown. Now, as we know, we're not the sowers. God is the sower. He kind of gets the word out to the places where it needs to be sown and so forth. But by doing this evangelism, we have either by 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold multiplied the word available to God to be sown. I think an example of this, when we went to Ellensburg, Washington about 3.5 years ago, when we got to the campus, Central Washington State College, we noticed that there were no active Christian works on campus. Now, most of you come from places where there's two or three works, you know, like Campus Crusade has a Vital Work and InterVarsity and the Navigators and maybe a church or two. And maybe there's even other groups on campus. But when we got to Ellensburg, there was nothing happening. InterVarsity had 4 people in it, and the president was doubting God. As I talked to him, he said, "Well, I'm not sure God exists." And Campus Crusade had left campus, and the Navigators had never had the courage enough to go there. So it was kind of, you know, there wasn't anything happening. You know, there was just nothing. Kind of discouragement around. Well, we went out and started to talk to some students about Christ. We began to sow the word a little bit, and we tried to do a little reaping, you know, have people come to decisions about Christ. Well, boy, for the first 4 months we were there, nobody received Christ. In fact, it was really strange, but most students like to go to somebody's home for dinner. We found that out, that's a good deal, and it's fun. But we couldn't even get someone to come to our house for dinner, because we'd say, "No, I'd like to talk to you more about Christ. Hey, why don't you come on over for dinner tomorrow night, and then we can just talk around the table." We couldn't even get somebody to do that. You know, there's so little interest in the things of God, you know, as a general, you know, around the campus. So I began to pray, "God, what is the answer? I mean, what do we do here? Do we leave, or, you know, what is the deal?" Well, the Lord, in Isaiah 28, I happened to be reading in Isaiah at the time, and a really interesting passage here that I think illustrates this thing of what is the purpose of doing evangelism. Okay, Isaiah 28, starting at verse 24, there's a question asked. The question is, does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Well, the answer, of course, is no. I mean, you don't keep plowing. You quit sometime. Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put wheat in its rows, and barley in its proper place, and spelt as a border? For he is instructed aright, his God teaches him. And I thought, hey, you know, that's really interesting there. As I was reading this, it really struck me that God is saying that there's a process involved in farming, and it's the same process that's involved in communicating the gospel, in seeing good seed come up. So he says, now, plowing doesn't happen. You have to plow, or otherwise it lands on hard ground, or weedy ground or something. So I thought, well, plowing's probably praying. So we began praying. We had an all day of prayer, and I'd spend a couple hours every day just praying for the different dorms and the different people I'd met and so forth on campus. Okay, then it goes on to say, when he's got done plowing, then he begins to scatter the seed. So we went around and we had a bunch come over from one campus and we just went and, you know, just talked to a lot of people. And then a bunch of people came through from a group called Operation Mobilization, which they just go out and share the gospel in different cities around the world. And they came through and did the same thing, kind of just a mass sowing of the word. But we still didn't see anything happen. This was 4 months later. Well, then, reading on here in verse 27, it says, dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush bread grain? No, he does not crush it or thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Then it dawned on me. What we are trying to do is harvest in territory that has never been plowed or sown. And I wasn't sure whether I was willing to do that, plowing or sowing. So I began praying, God, give me some ideas and help me to sow the seed. I'm just one person. How can I do it? Well, an interesting thing happened. We met a fellow in the dorm. I think it was his 3rd of January, and he received Christ. And I thought, boy, terrific. You know, we've seen some reaping, and that really excited me, and I was fired up, and I told everybody. But then something happened. As he began to grow, he started to talk to the guys around him in the dorm. And then eventually, I think you were there, Bob. We had that dorm meeting. Remember that? Well, then a very interesting thing happened that I saw God really answering prayer in this area. Is that this fella, about 3 months after he received Christ, he was just a freshman, he became elected editor of the school paper, which is really unusual because usually, you know, it's a junior or senior that runs a school paper. But that next year, every time he wrote an editorial, it had Jesus in there. You know, what is the real purpose of Thanksgiving? Then Christmas come up. What is the real purpose of Christmas? Then Easter come up. What is the real, you know? He just used it to, you know, and it was the only piece of communication, only thing that communicated on the campus. There wasn't a radio station that reached all the students. The newspaper was the only thing that everybody read and everybody was in contact with. Well, he really saw that this was effective, so he began taking out full-page ads. And in the state of Washington, you can't mix the religion with the schools and all that. And he was a little hesitant on that. So he'd take out a full-page paid advertisement and just put the gospel in on one page. And then he'd go around campus, and if he'd see somebody he thought might be a Christian or go to the pastors in town and say, hey, could I have $5 toward that ad I put in the paper last week? But he really used the paper as an opportunity to begin sowing the word on a mass basis. Well, after this had happened just a little while, maybe 3 or 4 months, we really began to see some harvesting. And we saw people coming to Christ. The InterVarsity group really grew. It grew from 4 when we first got there to 70 people at their regular meetings. And Campus Crusade sent a representative to the campus, and things really began to, you know, just happen there. We began to see people trusting Christ and going on. So I thought, boy, you know, it's really interesting. This process has an objective, and that objective is multiplying the word available to be sown. Okay, now why is this important? Why do you have to know it? You think, oh, that's good. I'll put that in my notes. Okay, here's why I think it's important. One, we could stop short of the real goal of evangelism when we're doing it. Okay, suppose a farmer went out and he had this beautiful crop of corn and he cut it down and just left it lay there. Okay, now a few of the kernels probably fall off and, you know, germinate and grow. I'm not sure how all that happens, but a few probably would. Most of it would rot. You know, it'd freeze in the winter and then the spring would come and it would thaw and it would rot. Or, so that'd be, you know, we would have stopped short of the real purpose of raising that corn, you know, to have more seed available for sewing or for food. Or it'd be like buying a lamp. Okay, the purpose of a lamp is to light your house. It'd be like buying a lamp and putting it under the table. Okay, well, look at Mark 4:21. He says this. He says, okay, now the reason it's important to know why you sow is because, he said to him, it is like, is a lamp to be bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not on a stand? He says, you have to know the purpose of a lamp to use it right. For there is nothing hid except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. He said, I want this message to get out. That's the purpose of my giving it. Okay, so that's one reason. We might stop short of the real goal of, you know, of this thing called evangelism. The second thing might be that we could short-circuit the process and never really come to our goal. Okay, now that could be harvesting before the crop's ready. Now, I was out visiting some people out in Indiana a couple of summers ago, and they had some crop damage, and the reason the crop got damaged is because the, I think it was wheat, had come up, and it wasn't ready to be harvested yet, but it was full grown. And then they got some bad winds and rain and so forth, and it kind of wiped out the crop. But instead of going out, and the guys, they knew the weather was coming, but the crop wasn't ready, so there's nothing they could do about it. They had to leave it there because it wouldn't be worth anything if they cut it before it was ready. So I think it's important to know why we're doing evangelism so that we don't short-circuit the process. Okay, let's turn to the next little parable in Mark 4:26. And Jesus explains this one too. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. Okay, that's what we're talking about. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he knows not how. The earth produces of itself first the blade, then the ear, and when the grain is ripe, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So I think that it's important to know about this because otherwise we can harvest before the thing's ready. We can go along when that first little shoot comes up in the ground and begin, you know, take our harvester out and cut it all down. Well, we haven't done anything. You know, we've ruined the crop. So it's important to know why we're doing evangelism so that we wait till the right timing. Okay. What I'd like to do is just take, that's the purpose, is to multiply the seed available to be sown or the word available to be sown. What I'd like to do is just to describe what I think are some other areas of evangelism and how they compare with this idea of farming. Okay, I mentioned prayer. Excuse me. And this, I think, is likened to plowing. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times my prayer for you know, the idea of sowing is kind of as I'm walking up to talk to someone, Lord help me, you know, and so forth. Or when I'm going back to see someone who I've talked to before, I kind of murmur some prayer and say that. But recently, since I've done this little study, I thought, well, boy, you know, if I can do some significant plowing before I get to talk to someone, it may be that the word it's sown will really take root in their life. And I have some verses that I've been praying, and I'll just share them with you maybe as a suggestion. Acts 3:19, you don't have to look these up, but Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So that's the reason we preach. One is for the people will repent, so that one, their sins will be blotted out, that they'll receive refreshment from being with the Lord. And that's really an exciting one. You know, that people can come in the presence of God. And then the third thing is that they may receive the Christ Jesus appointed for them. In other words, at the second coming of Christ, they'll be ready. Okay, that's one verse. Another one is Acts 26:18. Says that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So I've been praying that for people, you know, that I've talked to about the Lord or I'm going to talk to, that they might turn from darkness to light. And then John 16:18 says, but when he has come, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. So I pray that God will use his Holy Spirit to somehow convict the people of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. So the idea of plowing and prayer. Okay, then we've talked about sowing. Some of the things involved here. And I'd like to just take a minute here on this sowing to maybe give you some ideas of why we use the Word of God to sow. Why it isn't just we tell people what's happened in our life or just tell people what we think God is and so forth. Why don't we turn to Hebrews 11:6? I think it's gives us a little key on this of why the Word of God is important as we sow. Okay, our main concern in evangelism is that people come to the point where they're able and willing to put their trust in Christ for their eternal salvation and also for their present life. That they're willing to say, boy, just like I walked up here on the platform, that they're willing to say, Jesus, I'd like to rest on you for my eternal salvation and also for the rest for this life. I'd like to have an abundant life. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. Okay, let's read Hebrews 11:6 here. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, or please Him, meaning God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay, the first thing it brings out, and this is what we're trying to do, isn't it? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he, you know, this person, or me, that cometh to God, okay, must one, believe that He exists. Okay, you may think, good night, that's obvious. I wouldn't have come to this castle if I wouldn't have known it was here. But boy, there are a lot of people that as we share the gospel with, I think we'll find that they really don't believe God exists. You know, they've never really thought about God. They've never really contemplated God. So I think it's important that, one, they have to believe God exists. But then the second part of this verse is probably more what we'll deal with. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay, now that says something about the character of God, doesn't it? That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay, suppose, most of you probably live in dorms, but suppose in your dorm, think of the nicest guy in the dorm. Okay, say at Laramie, it would probably be Paul Cutting. You know, the nicest guy in the dorm at Laramie. But suppose I didn't know Paul. So I came up to campus to see Ray, and we were talking, and it just so happened that Ray had had a bad day, and Paul had had a bad day, and they kind of passed each other in the hall, and Ray said hi, and Paul didn't say anything back. And Ray had kind of, he was a little, there's some things going on, and it kind of hit him the wrong way, and he thought, that grouch, I don't like that guy. Okay, so then I was talking to Ray later, and he said, you know, there's really a grouch up on the fourth floor there, Paul Cutting. He is really a grouch. You know, he just kind of mentioned that to me. So my impression of Paul is that he's a grouch. You know, the only thing I know. Okay, suppose now that I need a dollar. It's imperative that I have a dollar. Okay, who's the last guy in that dorm I go to for the dollar? Okay, it'd be Paul, wouldn't it? I'd go to a stranger before I'd go to Paul. Okay, well, with God, see, it's exactly the same thing. The people don't understand the character of God, you know, generally. So how could they approach Him as one who rewards those who diligently seek Him? They wouldn't go to God for that. They go to, you know, some escape or some other person. But to go to God because He's a rewarder, they see Him as something else. They see Him as a tyrant. They see Him as somebody who has no power. You know, all these images that we come across as we're talking to people about Christ. You know, well, this is important, I think, that people understand the real character of God and His love. One way I think we can help communicate this, just as a little idea, is I think by the questions people ask. Now, it used to be, I'd go into a dorm and I'd be talking to a guy and he'd say, what about the heathen in Africa? What happens? Are they lost? You know, you shared that you have to know Jesus and have to receive Him into your heart. Are they lost? And I'd say, well, okay now, buddy, now is that really your problem? Now, you know, do you know any heathen in Africa? You know, I'd kind of try to tell them that wasn't really the issue. But I think the question people are asking when they ask that is, now what kind of a God is this you're describing? Is He the type of God that if somebody over in Africa hasn't heard the name Jesus Christ, that He's, you know, that He'll go to hell for eternity? You know, they don't know that, but they're trying to find out, now what kind of a God are you talking about? The other night I was in the dorm, and I was working on this little idea of answering the questions in light of who God is rather than, you know, trying to sidetrack the question. And a guy was really hung up on, a guy named John, on the idea of evolution and the seven-day creation. This was a big hang-up with him. And he said, boy, he had been reading his Bible all summer when I talked to him because he wanted to know God somehow. But he said, the thing that causes me problems now is that if I'm to believe the Bible, I have to believe that, you know, the seven-day thing. But he said, it couldn't happen that way from my background. So how can I really believe that if that's symbolism there in Genesis, how can I really believe the New Testament is not just symbolism, kind of describing some concept rather than, a reality? So here's what we did. We turned to Isaiah 40, and we went over some of the characteristics of God. Now, I'd just done a study in Isaiah 40, so it was kind of, rich and meaningful to me. And we talked about how great God was, how He created the universe, some of the things Rod talked about last night. And we talked about this, and it was really interesting, his reaction. I said, by the way, John, when we got done talking about that God and how great He was, I said, now, John, you asked that question. Do you think it would be possible for God to have created the world in 7 days? You know, from what we just talked about, knowing God, he said, you know, it's a funny thing, but I'll bet God could do that in 7 minutes if he wanted to. Well, I thought, that's what we need to do. Communicate a great God, you know, in the true character of God, and let people draw their own conclusions on some of these minor issues, but help use these issues to describe who God really is. Okay, so that's why it's essential that we have a reference to who God is, because there's so many misconceptions going around of who he really is and who Jesus Christ is and what his purpose was and why he died and how much he loved us. And that's why the Word of God's important. That's why we sow the Word of God rather than just our ideas. A couple other ideas why we sow the Word of God. We need truth. And the Word of God is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about the Word of truth. People really are looking for truth. We need power. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's power in the Word of God. And we need light. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The idea that it's like striking a match in a dark room. You know, there's good night. It hurts the eyes, but boy, you see, you know, there's things here I had never realized before. We need light, and the Word is light. So that's why I feel that the Word of God is essential in our sowing. We have to know the Word. We have to believe the Word, and we have to use the Word. Okay, another area that I feel is very important, and I'm feeling is more and more important, in growing a crop, you need sunlight. Up in the wheat country of Washington, that's about all they have up there. They don't have any water, but they have lots of sun. Well, that's the thing that causes a lot of that to germinate and grow. And I think a good comparison in our evangelism is our friendship and our warmth with people. Friendship and warmth. Genuine concern for people. And you know, I think more and more, as people are thinking about these things and thinking about the computer age and all these things, how they're, you know, registration is you send in a card and then you get back a card and then you go to your classes and your number and so forth, that this personal concern is becoming more and more and more important rather than less and less. So personal concern is like heat and sun. Okay, then the last area in the process of farming and also in the process of evangelism is reaping. When thinking about this reaping, I thought, as I looked into the Word of God, I thought, well, you know, I have a lot of ideas on it, but I wonder what the Word says. And I think that as I've looked at this, I think the promises of God are really on the side of the person who's faithful in sowing, that they will reap. I don't think it's kind of, you know, you work on sowing, and then you work on this, and then you work on reaping, but I think it happens as a result of the being willing to sow and using the Word of God. Just some of the promises that I came across, Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Listen to this. This is fabulous. It says, may those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. God says, you know, if you sow in tears, you will reap with shouts of joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So it says, if we go forth with a genuine concern for people, sow the Word of God that we will. He says, he shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. He says it'll happen. Okay, and a couple other places, 2 Corinthians 9:6. This is a kind of a broad principle that I think also applies to evangelism. It says, the point is this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it doesn't look to me like it says, now if you sow, then quit that for a while and go reap. It says, if we're willing to sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. But if we're willing to sow bountifully, then we'll reap bountifully. It's a promise. One other promise in Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So it looks like the promise there is if we're, you know, willing to, you know, not grow weary in well-doing, sowing the Word, loving people, in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. And you can probably think of many, many promises that deal in the same area of just if we're faithful to sow, that God will let us reap. It'll happen. Sort of to conclude this, God is interested in a fruitful harvest. That's what he wants. And when he says fruitful harvest, he means that people come up who are available then to sow the Word, you know, just as it was sown in their hearts. A lot of times we stop about halfway through that Mark 4:20, where it says, those who heard the word and received it, we stop there. Ah, somebody heard the word and received it. But then he goes on to say, as we said before, that there's a bountiful harvest as a result of their receiving it, hearing it and receiving it. And we can be used in any area of this idea of sowing, reaping, you know, planting, plowing, the whole bit. We can be used in any one of these areas if we're willing. But if we put God on the spot that we can only be used in one area, I think that's when we get stifled. That he can use us in this broad area, and we will reap if we're willing to be used in these other areas. If we're willing to give ourselves in prayer for the non-Christians, if we're willing to sow the word faithfully, if we're willing to love people as they are, you know, not what we want them to be, but love them just as they are and have a genuine concern for them. I really appreciate what Ian shared this morning about the students in England, because I'm not so sure that won't be in 5 years what will be here. I mean, I don't know. But the fact that we have to be willing to take this longer period of time. So, I think our approach has to be, when we meet a person and we're thinking, I'd like to communicate the gospel to this person, that we look at him as a person rather than as an object to be preached at. But we look at him as a person. And then as we relate to him, we genuinely listen to him and discern where he is, what his needs are. Then in light of that, we share what we feel will help him in this growth process that he's going through. So, if we meet someone, or like at Ellensburg, when we thought, boy, nothing worked, even coming to dinner, we need to pray. So if you meet someone that you think, boy, that's really hard ground, but boy, God's given me a concern for him, then I think we need to go pray. We need to plow the ground. Or, as we talk to them, we see that their conceptions of God are really small. They have God put into a very small, tight box. You know, he's the giant Santa Claus in the sky, or just some total, you know, or he's just a big human. A lot of people have that concept. But the Bible is so clear on its teaching of the greatness of God and his love. So if we see a person has that their concept of God is small, it's no wonder they don't want to receive him. So I think we have to work on that, of communicating from the Word of God and teaching them how God thinks toward them, how he loves them, and who he really is. Okay, now if we run into someone like this guy I met in the dorm, the 3rd of January, that, boy, he's vitally interested, he understands the Word, he understands what he needs to do, maybe we can be a part of, just, you know, like Christ said, I sent you to reap wherein you bestowed no labor. Maybe we can just reap. But I think we'll know that if we're sensitive to a person's need. We won't have to force them into the situation, but we'll sense where he is as we really pray for discernment on this. I know my evangelism at times has been like there's a plow, and then right on the back of the plow, I've attached on the thing that puts the seeds in the ground, and then right on the back of that, I have these big sun lamps, you know, to get it hot, and then right on the back of that, before I fall off here, is a harvester. So I take off across the field of some person's life. You know, I'm plowing, I'm putting in the seed, I'm heating it and trying to harvest it all in the same operation. Well, it's just as ridiculous, I think, you know, from the teaching, what I feel the Bible teaches, to do that. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for the fact you have given us the opportunity to share Christ. And Lord, you've given us very clear principles to do this. And I pray that you might really encourage each of our hearts that we might feel free to meet a person's need. And we thank you that you are the fulfillment of our needs, and you allow us to communicate this precious message to men. I pray you'd use these discussion groups now as we break up to really help us to get our thoughts out, to hear other people's thoughts, and to come to some conclusions on this subject. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.